I'm back. For those of you who started coming 3 months ago or within the 3 month span, you may be wondering, what's the big deal? It's kind of like you're really coming to a revealing scene, if you ever watched that show, of Undercover Boss is what's going on here. For the past 3 months, Lighthouse has been so gracious in allowing and giving me a 3 month sabbatical. But, you know, in the past 3 months, we've been able to come to some of the different Lighthouse events. We've been able to come on Sunday mornings. And I want to say thank you to those new and old who welcomed me. Really appreciate that. It was good. You probably may be wondering if you are nudging your neighbor, like, he's the pastor? You know, I said hi to him and stuff like that earlier. But it's good. My name is Gavin Kajikawa, and I'm one of the elders here. And it's good to be back home. But there's nothing like a sabbatical, though, to remind me of how unimportant I am. Excuse me. For example, two things come to mind. You know, when I was on sabbatical, I would ask people from Lighthouse, like, hey, you know, what's going on? You know, how are things at Lighthouse going? And people would always say this. Things at Lighthouse are going so well. There are so many people coming, and Lighthouse, you know, the ministries at Lighthouse are growing. And I was thinking, man, you know, all the elders are so gifted, you know. They all have different spiritual gifts that have allowed this church family to grow. And it looks like my spiritual gift is taking sabbaticals, you know. Tough cross to carry, huh? But the second thing that reminded me of how unimportant I am was on the first Sunday that I came back, someone just bypassed me. And they're like, hey, you know, welcome back. And the person I was talking to, who's from Lighthouse, they said to me, where'd you go? I was like, well, again, thank you, Lord, for that reminder that this is your church, and I'm not important at all for this. But again, all that to say, thank you very much for allowing me to go. Thank you for the cards that many of you sent, and God knew exactly the right things that I needed to hear. And when you wrote them, a lot of them spoke to me just at the right times I needed to hear them. But all this to say as well that you didn't come to hear about my sabbatical or my life. You came here to hear about Jesus Christ. And so before we jump into the message, will you join with me in a word of prayer? And then we'll learn about Jesus together. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come this morning and to gather together at the church. For me personally, it was so good to visit other churches and to know that the gospel is being preached so faithfully. But it's good to be back home. And we just ask now that together you would soften our hearts, that you would take these words printed on these pages and do a transforming work in our lives, illuminates our minds and our hearts, and that our lives may be changed for your glory. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're currently in an Advent series titled, He Came to Serve, referring to Jesus. And if you remember, Brian shared the first message of our Advent series. And his message was basically, Jesus came to serve that we might be saved and preach salvation to others. Last week, Pastor Kim preached, Jesus came to serve that we might serve others. And this morning, we'll be talking about Jesus came to serve that we may know mercy and show mercy to others. Advent, have you ever thought about that word? It just basically means coming. So that these messages in our series are stir our hearts for Christ, as we anticipate Christ's birth. You know, the word anticipate is a very fitting word for us in the Gospel of Mark as well. The reason why is that the portion of scripture that we've been studying is that Jesus has been trying to tell his disciples about his anticipating death, about why they're traveling to Jerusalem. And as we know, Jesus is trying to teach them about what does it mean to be a disciple of his? What does it mean to live for his kingdom? But if you remember what happened the first time Jesus told them about this anticipating death was Peter rebuked Jesus. And then if you remember the second time that Jesus shared about his upcoming death, the disciples start arguing about who is the greatest. And last week, we saw the response after Jesus anticipates his death for the third time. James and John come to Jesus and ask, we want to sit on your right-hand side and your left-hand side when you come into power. this is all, though, part of Jesus' bigger lesson for his disciples and for us as well. He's just trying to teach us about what does it mean to be his disciple? What does it mean to live for God's kingdom and not our own? And now we come to a passage that so clearly portrays what Jesus' kingdom is all about. It's not power about power from a worldly sense. It's not about prestige from the world, nor about cultural status or even about money. It's simply a story about God touching and transforming a life. A life that was nothing. A life that was at the bottom of the pecking order of society. A life that was non-existent to many. Basically, an invisible life. But this story illustrates how the first will be last, and the last will be first. Because of the amazing mercy of God. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and our focus will be upon verses 46 through 52. So Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him, "Be silent." But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. As we've just read, we're able to see a story of mercy. So in order to get us thinking about this phrase and this theme of mercy, I ask a few questions of you. Not to guilt you, but just to get us thinking about it as we learn about what mercy is. Is mercy a characteristic that describes you? Are you merciful? Would others say that you're merciful? These are tough questions, probably even tougher to try to answer as well. If you're a Christian, then mercy should be a characteristic that describes us. Because if you remember what Jesus was saying, as he told us about the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It should be part of who we are. But fortunately, there is grace for all of us. For grace that allows us, and God is working in us so that we may be merciful disciples of his. And that's our goal as we jump into this passage, is to learn what does it mean to be a merciful disciple. So the first characteristic is this. Merciful disciples see our need for mercy. Merciful disciples see our need for mercy. If you were back there in Jesus' day and traveling to Jerusalem from the Jordan River, Jericho would be the last major city that you would hit before making that 15-mile ascent to the city of David. So Bartimaeus is sitting at the right place, kind of a strategic location, because all these pilgrims are passing by him as they're going towards Jerusalem. But this day that we read about would be a life-changing day. Because of who would be walking by Bartimaeus. And understand this. This is not a chance meeting. For God has been working in Bartimaeus' life through the words of others who've told him about this Jesus who performs miracles, who even makes the blind see. He's also been told from other people and convinced that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. What Bartimaeus doesn't know is that what he's only heard about with his ears is what he's going to be able to experience firsthand. So when Bartimaeus starts to hear a large crowd coming towards him, he begins asking people, what's going on? Who's coming? What's all the noise about? And the answer given to him is that Jesus of Nazareth is walking down the road. Bartimaeus immediately starts crying out. And the Bible uses the word crying out to describe a woman in labor. It's loud, it's desperate, it's intense. Bartimaeus doesn't care what others think. He's desperate. This is his one chance of being healed. And if Jesus walks by, he's going to want him to hear. I don't know if Jesus will heal him, but he's going to make sure that he's heard. So he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And let's take a brief moment to dissect, what is he actually asking for? The first is Jesus. And Jesus means Yahweh saves. The Lord is salvation. He's calling Jesus' name. And little will he know is that he's going to be a recipient of the salvation as well. The second is he says, Son of David. It's a name that carries this messianic tone. And it also brings us back to when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. Do you remember that? And the angel Gabriel was prophesying, talking about this baby that would be born inside of Mary. And he said this, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. Bartimaeus' words reveal his heart that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Lastly, have mercy on me. I've heard it said that it's the most common prayer lifted up. And Bartimaeus asked the same, Jesus, change my life that is filled with great misery. Because being blind, injured, mute, or having any other disability was a death sentence during Jesus' day. Bartimaeus knew that his only hope would be found in Jesus, and he cries out. And now the crowd displays its true colors as well and rebukes him and tells him to be quiet. If you were in Bartimaeus' position, what would you have done? What would you have done? Personally, I would have said, sorry, I'll stop. Yeah, sorry for being a nuisance. I'm too loud. You know, I don't want to mess everything up. Sorry. And I started thinking, why would that be my answer? I would answer this way, and it's because I feel like I'd have something to lose. I wouldn't be thinking about what I could gain, but only thinking about what I was going to lose. I don't want to lose my dignity. I don't want to be seen as a freak. I don't want to lose my pride. I don't want to expose my need for help. But these things are fool's gold, for they hinder our need for faith that leads to being receivers of mercy. But Bartimaeus, he sees his need for mercy. He has nothing physically and socially, and it also helps him to know that he has nothing spiritually as well. He doesn't let these rebukes from the crowd stop him. He doesn't even let his own pride stop him. Do you know why? Because he has nothing. He is desperate. He knows his condition and sees his need for mercy. One of the problems that we have as American Christians, and even for us here in this church, is that we're often not in positions where we need mercy. Many of us are doing quite well financially. Most of us are healthy. Almost all of us aren't worrying about where our next meal is going to come from. Unfortunately, we're creating a false sense of security, thinking that we don't need Jesus' mercy. Actually, we can learn so much from Bartimaeus' faith, because we all need God's mercy spiritually. When we see our need for mercy, it drives us to who our faith is placed in. I'm sure I could go around and ask you stories how God used times when you saw your need for mercy and how it pointed you to Jesus. It may have been that unexpected call into your manager's office and then being let go from your job. It may have been that time when your marriage was on the rocks. It may have been not getting into that college you really wanted to get into. It may have been when your child had to be rushed to the ER. It may have been that call from your medical specialist who had bad news. It may have been when your parents called you in and told you that they were getting a divorce. It may be something that you're going through right now. Seeing our personal need for mercy is absolutely essential in allowing God to mold us into becoming merciful disciples of His. You know, we now see people differently as you remember being unemployed, going through a medical issue, losing a loved one. God uses our desperation to draw us to Him and for us to then to be ministers of mercy to others who will go through similar things. But it starts by asking yourself, do I see my need for mercy? And is it leading me to Jesus? We now come to our second characteristic of those who want to grow and become a merciful disciple. Merciful disciples know Jesus is our source for mercy. Know Jesus is our source for mercy. Have you ever been pulled out of a crowd? Have you ever been singled out amongst a group? Has a spotlight ever been placed on you while being in the audience? If you're married and have gone to a wedding reception and the MC says this, instead of tapping on your glasses to make the newlyweds kiss, we're going to randomly pick a married couple to demonstrate a kiss for them. And if you've been called, you know what it's like. Not only is everyone watching you, everyone's watching you kiss of all things, huh? And if I asked any of you, you probably would have said, yeah, I wish I could just blend right back into the crowd. I don't want to be in the spotlight at all. And this is what happens with Bartimaeus, though. But when Bartimaeus is called upon, he doesn't shy away because he knows who's calling him, the one whom mercy comes from. That truth makes all the difference for Bartimaeus. He knows where mercy can be found. So before continuing our passage, let's just take a brief look about our merciful God. You know, everything that humans know about mercy is from God. He is the source for all the moral attributes of love and holiness and righteousness and goodness. And from goodness flows grace and mercy. Within God, all these moral attributes are perfect. Unfortunately, within humanity, we only just get glimpses of these attributes because of the sin that is within us. But what is God's mercy? What is God's mercy? One theologian named Wayne Grudem said this: God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. Another theologian wrote, God's mercy is His tender-hearted, loving compassion for His people. It is His tenderness of heart toward the needy. God's mercy is unmerited. He gives it to whom He will. But the common denominator of those who receive God's mercy is that they are in great need or misery. That great need or misery can either be physical, it can be spiritual, or in Bartimaeus' case, it can be both. This is helpful as we endeavor to be merciful disciples, of remembering what mercy is and who is the God that we're following. And we must turn to the triune God to know mercy. God the Father is the author of mercy, so we understand what mercy is. God the Son shows us what it looks like in everyday life. And God the Holy Spirit allows us to live it out. He's the one who empowers us to be merciful. And one thing we can learn about God is that He hears the cries of those seeking mercy. Our God is not deaf. He's not indifferent. He's not incapable. No, our God hears every cry from His children who are in misery. I don't know how God will alleviate the pains of the poor of His children around this world. I don't know how he's going to minister to his daughters who are mothers and are crying because they can't feed their children. I don't know how he ministers to those going through immense pain. All I know is that God is listening, and in his incredible sovereignty, he is working out everything for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And now getting back to our passage, we see this exemplified as Bartimaeus' cry stopped Jesus in his tracks. Amidst all the other voices, Jesus stood still because he heard one man's cry. The large crowd was surrounding Jesus so that he couldn't even see who was calling him. And this is why Jesus commands the crowd, call him, call him. Bartimaeus' response in verse 50 explodes with life. First thing he does, he throws off his cloak. Second thing is he springs up. And the third is he just starts moving towards Jesus. Nothing was going to get in his way of seeing Jesus. A blind beggar now stands before the merciful Savior face to face. What a beautiful image. And that is the same opportunity each of us is given. For those of you who are not a Christian, I hope you're getting an accurate picture of who Jesus is. He wants you to respond to his call to receive salvation and follow him. And for those of us who are Christians, Jesus is always there with us. Unfortunately, non-Christian and Christian, we're not receiving and growing in mercy because we're not enjoying the source of mercy. Have you thought about what the opposite of mercy is? I ask that question because these are some of the things that keep us from receiving mercy and being merciful to others. One antonym is disapproval. Disapproval. Do you not come to the merciful Jesus because you have the wrong view of the Christian life? For example, you believe you've sinned so greatly that Jesus will always disapprove of you. Maybe you've turned away from Jesus many years ago and you want to be face to face with him again, but you think Jesus will never approve of you for coming back to him. Maybe you don't fit the mold of the ideal Christian in your mind and think Jesus will always disapprove of me. Look at me. He doesn't want me. Look at all my baggage I have. This keeps many people from really receiving God's mercy. And as we'll see, the truth is that Jesus' arms are open wide for all of us. Another antonym is meanness. I'm not merciful to others because others from my past have hurt me. You don't ever want to be hurt that bad again, so you put up the barrier of meanness, indifference, cynicism. Nothing is going to touch my heart again, including you, Jesus. But Jesus is calling you. He's beckoning you to allow him to thaw your cold heart through his loving mercy. And the last antonym is selfishness. I'm not merciful to others because they get in my way and they get in the way of my plans. Unfortunately, selfishness is something we as Christians still struggle with. We don't want to be merciful to others because it's going to cost us. But I hope that as you continue to listen to this message, that you'll see the danger of letting yourself get in the way of receiving mercy. All these things are hindrances we have for not coming to our merciful Savior. But let us be like Bartimaeus. He came to Jesus just as he was, physically disabled, without money. He wasn't dressed the part. He was not washed and presentable. He didn't come with prestige, for he was the lowest of society. He came to Jesus just as he was. Jesus is calling us to him to receive his mercy. But for many of us, we're still satisfied with just standing in the crowd, even though he's calling you. We cannot be merciful disciples of Jesus until we let go of the things that keep us from him. Disapproval, meanness, selfishness, and the list goes on and on and on. So remember that God hears the genuine cry of the needy asking for mercy. You're not just a number in the crowd, but you're personally known amongst the crowd. He's calling you out to be a recipient of mercy so that you can be a dispenser of mercy to others in this world. And now our third characteristic is this. Merciful disciples cherish how the merciful Savior rescued us. We cherish how the merciful Savior rescued us. Here's a true statement. It's challenging to understand mercy if you've not been the recipient of mercy. For example, many times I'd be driving on the road and I'd never even thought about cars that were broken down on the side of the road. It wasn't until I was driving on the freeway and my car just shut out. It wasn't until those times when my faithful Honda Accord would not start on numerous occasions. It wasn't until that time that I was on the 395 highway near Bridgeport at sundown when my car started overheating. And it reminds me of how helpless I felt during those times, as well as of a story of when I was in eighth grade, or just graduated from eighth grade, and my family took a two-week tour of all the western states. And we were at Yellowstone, and we went to go to one of those sightseeing places, and we walked back to our Suburban, and we noticed all the radiator fluid underneath our Suburban. My dad popped up the hood, and the radiator hose burst open. Like any good dad, he went to the back of our Suburban, pulled out duct tape, okay, and was able to jerry-rig enough of this duct tape to wrap it up, but we didn't have any radiator fluid. And unfortunately, though, there was someone in the parking lot who saw our need, and he came walking up to us, and he had a big bottle of radiator fluid. And he said, "This is for you. I don't ask any payments of it. Just know that whenever you go home and someone knocks on your door and he's a Mormon, I want you to listen to it." Looking back, I don't know if we need this anymore, you know, okay? But we took it, and my dad was able to fill it up, and we were able to get out of the park and go to the nearest gas station to get our Suburban fixed. You know, there have been times when I see cars pulled over now, and I'll stop by, not always, but sometimes I'll stop by and just ask him, "Do you need help?" It's because I've been a recipient of other people's mercy. It's a simple story, but hopefully it illustrates that our primary motivating factor in being merciful to others is when we remember Jesus' mercy extended to us. Bartimaeus is now before Jesus, and Jesus asks him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And as Pastor Kim mentioned last week, it's the same question Jesus asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? The brother's answer is very telling, remember? "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left." And then Jesus has to go into a teaching moment, and he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But when Bartimaeus is asked the same question, his answer is vastly different from the brother's. Bartimaeus knows his condition, and he just wants to see. He does not want prestige. He doesn't want power. He doesn't want possessions. He wants something that most of us take for granted. He wants to see people's faces. He wants to walk without having to be led. He wants to see so that he can work and not beg. And possibly the most important is that he wants to be seen as a human and not as something less. A commentator writes, "He asked not to be superhuman, simply human. For the well, normalcy may seem the bare minimum, but for the ill and troubled, normalcy is God's greatest gift." That's why he replies, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." These two replies are in stark contrast to one another. Pastor Kevin DeYoung asks a probing question about these two different answers. Are you begging to sit or to see? Are you begging to sit so that other people can serve you? Or are you begging to see Jesus so that you can serve others? Bartimaeus is not disillusioned. He sees his need for mercy, and his cries of "have mercy on me" were genuine. His faith knew that Jesus could heal him and that Jesus would be merciful. And the beginning of verse 52 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.'" Jesus' statement exposes the bedrock to living a mercy-filled life. Faith. Faith. Bartimaeus placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And this action, "has made you well," comes from the Greek word sozo, meaning to save. It not only means his eyesight has been restored, but his spiritual sight has been given to him as well. He is saved from the bondages of blindness and sin. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ has now transformed this man. And it is from this faith that sprouts mercy. The Bible does not continue to follow Bartimaeus' story, but maybe we can have some literary license here. And he most likely, as he's talking, travels with Jesus, and with his own eyes, he seizes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Maybe it's with his own eyes that he sees Jesus teaching in the temple. Maybe it's with his own eyes that he sees Jesus being paraded with this cross that is on him as he's led to be crucified. And just maybe with his own eyes, he's able to see the resurrected Jesus as well. Bartimaeus' life has been transformed, not only physically, but spiritually. Do you think Bartimaeus lived a merciful life? I totally think so, especially those who are blind. I'm assuming he was merciful like no other. He was merciful because he was a receiver of mercy. Merciful disciples cherish how the merciful Savior rescued us. In 2008, our church and our small groups went through a book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. And after going through the books, the elders were convicted that we as a church needed to start being more aware of the poor, the needy, and the voiceless around this world. But not only just being aware, we needed to start doing something. We need to start sacrificing. So we started a line item in our budget called the Mercy Ministry. And since then, Lighthouse has gradually raised the amount we give away so that in 2014, 10% of what came in from our offerings from 2013 will be given away. You know, it's this whole idea of wanting to support ministries and missionaries and individuals who are combating poverty, abuse, trafficking, helping pastors with resources, helping those who've been impacted by natural disasters. And we want to help out those who are in need. And oftentimes the question is asked of us, those elders. How do the elders determine who to give support to? And our answer is based on how Jesus ministered to those who need. We want to help people physically, but we also want to support ministries that find different avenues of sharing the gospel. We want the dual aspect of meeting people's needs physically while meeting people's needs spiritually through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Timothy Keller said, "Deed without word, word without deed, either is a vain sacrifice." If you're interested in hearing more about how the funds were used in 2013, I invite you to our website. And beginning tomorrow morning, a blog post will be on there. And I think you'll be encouraged to hear like how these funds were being used. And I share this to encourage you of how our church is trying to live a sacrificial life. But Jesus is not just only calling his church. He wants us individually to be merciful as well. Extend your hand of mercy to the others who have physical needs as well. And just as a kind of way to wrap up what we're talking about here are just some brief thoughts about how to apply this message. The first is this: take time and examine your heart. And if you're like me, I had to repent for having a lack of mercy to others. For you, it could be pride and seeing yourself as more important than others in need. It could be repenting of being close-fisted rather than being open-fisted with what you've been given. It could be just repenting from all the times you've just turned away, blind eye to those who are in need. It could be wanting your comfort more than the comfort of others. I don't know what it is, but start with prayer and through time of repenting. Second, ask Jesus what he wants you to do. Because know that even the richest people in this world won't be able to solve the problem of poverty and hunger. You won't be able to either. So just let Jesus speak to you about what you should be involved with. Who should you minister to? Third, sometimes we focus on others around the world. But if the need arises, be merciful to those who are close to you as well. We must meet the needs of our blood family first, then our church family, and then we reach out to strangers. Fourth, pray that God will fill you with discernment in how to be merciful, how to build up others while giving to them, rather than unknowingly making them feel ashamed or less of a human. Jesus treated Bartimaeus with dignity and respect as he transformed this man's life. As we wrap up our time together, let us finish by focusing on the second sentence of verse 52. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus' faith is now in Jesus, and he has physical sight and spiritual sight, but there is more to how the story ends. He followed Jesus on the way. That phrase drips with what it means to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. Follow Jesus and leave your old life behind. And this is so evident in Bartimaeus' life. So what is the purpose of living a mercy-filled life? The first is living a mercy-filled life is getting to see Jesus work in our own hearts. Walking with Jesus on the road of everyday life will naturally result in the fruit of mercy springing up within us. Jesus will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to those in need if we allow him to. The second is that living mercy-filled lives will hopefully result in other people having their spiritual eyes opened to see their need for Jesus. Remember what Bartimaeus was doing at the beginning of the passage. He was sitting by the roadside. What a contrast with his life after Jesus saves him. Bartimaeus is now following Jesus on the way. Bartimaeus is walking with Jesus. But for some of us, we don't want to get off the roadside. But we need to. And we need to start asking Jesus, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me? And for others who have been following Jesus, continue to walk by faith and let God use you. Let us go forth spreading mercy because of Jesus' mercy given to us. Remember, we're all like Bartimaeus. So let us see our need for mercy. Let us know Jesus as our source of mercy. Let us cherish how the merciful Savior rescued us. Let us remember our need for mercy. And let us be merciful, not only during this Christmas season, as we talk about this during our Advent time, but let it become a part of our everyday lives for the rest of our lives. For that is what Jesus has called of us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. At this time, I just like to ask you just to bow your heads and take time to meditate. For some of you, it may be thinking about this one thought, and just remembering and seeing your need for mercy. For some of you, it just be remembering about your relationship with Jesus. And for others of you, it may just be rejoicing how the merciful Savior has rescued your life. Think about that. Father, we thank you for being so merciful as you sent your one and only Son into this world as a baby. He lived a perfect life, and his whole purpose was to die so that our sins may be forgiven. And we thank you so much, Jesus, so much for saving us and rescuing us. And I pray as a result that the fruit of mercy would be evident in our lives, that we would be a people individually and as a church who are known as merciful disciples of Jesus. To you be the glory. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.